Well, hey, this is number 6 of 12 of things I've learned. And I am doing these messages, I'm selfish. I'm letting you know I'm doing these things for myself. And you're coming along for the ride, and I'm thankful that you are. I mean, normally we go through like a Gospel of Matthew. We just got through going verse by verse through it. This fall, September, we're going to start in the book of Titus. And we're going to go through Titus during our 10-week "Give Us the Word." Give us 10 weeks to give you the word series. But I wanted to do something because I want you to know what I think about 12 topics. Things I've learned is about that. And if you're perceptive, and I know that you are, you have already seen that that's what this series is all about. I've shared with you some things that I have learned that have mattered to me. And of course, many things do matter, but these 12 things have been the such that have challenged my life. And I want and pray that they will do the same for you. And I don't want to leave you in the darkest of the things I believe on these 12 important topics. You don't have to agree with me, but I think it's good for you to know what I think. Number 6, I've entitled this message, Giving to God. And I start off on the handout by saying, in this series, I have said that God is unavoidable and embraces all of His creation. And that was our message number 1 about God. And then in this embrace, He has spoken. This was message number 2. And in His words, plural, we find out about Him. And plural meaning that He speaks to our conscience, He speaks through creation, and He speaks through our Bible. And one of the things I learned there was that He does speak through the conscience and creation, loud and clear. Definitely through the Bible, loud and clear too. In fact, it's the Bible that tells us He has those other two things. And then we find out about Him. And our third message, we discover that God is the God of all grace. And that message was on grace. And that this grace, the thing that caught me off guard and surprised me, includes His amazing love and forgiveness, but also includes the joys found in life. The grace of life. Some of you are going to go on vacation, or like Pastor John and Liz, you're on vacation. Have you had a fun vacation, John? Have you enjoyed the grace of life? You're not supposed to do that, John. Christians are not supposed to have fun on vacation. They're supposed to mope around, oh, I'm not at my home, I'm not at church, oh, I'm having too much fun. No, that's the thing I learned. For so many years, I was a sourpuss. I mean, I was so Bible-oriented, that's all I saw. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's more to life. In other words, God gives us something that is a tool to open up the heavens to ourselves. Oh, anyway, the grace of life, something I learned there. Life is too short to not go first class with the grace of life, thanks to God. Then I talked about something called good nudity. I said He created us in His image, and His image isn't something that should cause us shame. And in our ignorance, we have not known good nudity, and in our estrangement from God, bad nudity has taken its place in our culture. And I'm sure that in the months since I've spoken that message, some of you have seen bad nudity. I'm sure of it. Have you seen good nudity? Have you dealt with the topic? I hope that you've been challenged. And then we studied the place where those who stand naked before God go. And you know what I mean by naked before God? It's like when Adam said, you know, God said, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, I was naked. And I hid myself. Was Adam naked? No, he had fig leaves on. So what did Adam mean? He meant what you and I experience, a vulnerability to God. And when you feel vulnerable to God, this is what I've learned, where do you go? You go where a whole bunch of other people are feeling the same way, called church, a place of grace, where love and acceptance is there. The place of grace, church, we studied that in detail and how that it is our goal to make our church even more grace-oriented, and that legalism that comes in only squelches God's gifts of grace in people. Okay, now we've come to another critical thing I've learned. And this is a hard topic for me. As you know, I don't typically preach on giving. It's one of those topics that I just find, I found it in my Bible, but it's a challenge to me because this ministry is not about self-aggrandizing Jeff. You know that. It's about raising up men and women to serve God. And so, I also have some definite beliefs about giving. I'm going to share these with you today. I have three main points. From the things I've learned, giving before the law, giving under the law, and giving under grace. Three main points. The first, giving before the law, is something I learned I did not know. So I'll share that with you. And thirdly, the points, giving under grace. The second point, the main point, which we'll hit briefly this morning, giving under the law, I always knew that. When I accepted Christ as my Savior and got involved in church, it was in a Grace Church, on Southgate, Grace Bible Church. And what we are famous for, the Grace Churches that I know, were famous for helping people understand their Bible, who said it, when he said it, why, getting a flow of history, understanding it rightly divided, or dispensationally, as we call it. And so, from my early years, even though I wasn't raised in church, when I finally started going to church, I knew that the law was something we were not under. And I also knew that there was talk about and mentions of the Bible about giving under the law. And I knew I didn't want anything to do with it, because it was under the law. And that was the only part of giving I really understood until the last number of years of my life. This has been a process. This is one of the 12 that has been an ongoing process for a long time. Let's take the first one, Genesis chapter 14. Turn with me your Bible there. Something I did not know, it's something that surprised me when I saw it, giving before the law. Chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 18 is where we start. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now this fellow, Melchizedek, the Bible doesn't tell us much about him. The book of Hebrews says he had no beginning and no end. And some scholars think that this may be a Christophany. I'm not of that opinion, however. I think he was just some fellow that God used who is sort of out of the limelight, appears just this one time dealing with Abram, and then passes off the scene without anything else being said about him, which shows me how big God is. God's not confined to the norm. He's outside of every. He's so big. He's close. And here's Melchizedek. Where was the rest of the world? Was there an organized group worshiping God in the time of Abram? No. That's why God brought Abram into, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and called him into being a people that became to be known as Israel. Before Abram, was there an organized group? No. But somewhere, God is always working behind the scenes. Here's this guy, Melchizedek. Interesting fellow. Well, so verse 19. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, that's Abram, and said, and here's the quote, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Look what Melchizedek knows, that God is possessor of heaven and earth. He's created all. And that Abram is part of this plan that God is working out. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered your enemies into your hand." Abram had just had a big victory, and Melchizedek is honoring God by praising him and Abram. Now look what happens, verse 20, the end part. "And he," that's Abram, "gave him," that's Melchizedek, "tithes of all." If you're taking notes, please write this down. A tithe is nothing more than a tenth. A tithe is nothing more than a tenth. Now, in my church experience, whenever I heard the word tithe, I'd have shivers go up my spine. And you know I typically, you've never heard me probably use the word tithe. It simply means a tenth. And the reason why is because of some of the corny ideas that I've heard and been taught over the years that I've had to unlearn. But here is what I did learn. Where is this verse? It's well before the law. Who is it talked about? Abram. Abram somehow responds to Melchizedek and says, "Oh, you're right. God is to be praised. Oh, you're right. He has delivered the enemies, into my hand. I have conquered. Oh, you're right. God knows my life. Here, slice." He sliced off 10% of all that he had. Take it. And Abram was a wealthy, wealthy man. Second thought. Abram's tithe showed he had realized God and life. And this is something I, in my ignorance and whatever you want to say in my Christian life, I didn't really grasp this. That Abram, when you give, Abram gave to Melchizedek because he realized, yep, God is here. Yep, everything I have is by His grace. Yep, here it is. Slice, here you go, Melchizedek. Here's 10%, a tenth, a tithe. That blew me away. Moses isn't writing the law here. He's talking about what happened way before the law. Then I said to myself, okay, this is interesting. Is there any other indicator that people gave to the Lord before this? Absolutely. Chapter 4 of Genesis. Let's turn back there. Just like in early Genesis, we've learned so much about God, about creation, about good nudity, and now we see also in this early Genesis about giving. Fundamentally, Genesis 4 is a story about giving. Look at it. It's really neat. And Adam, verse 1, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So what did Abel do? He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. What did Cain do? He grew fruits and vegetables and all the good stuff. He was a farmer. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, what are they doing here? Write this down and we'll explain it a little bit more. Third thought under giving before the law. Giving is a presenting of yourself to God. Giving is a presenting of yourself to God. That's plain and simple all that it is. So, let's go back to our story. Abel is a keeper of sheep. If he's going to present himself before God, what's he going to bring? What he does. Some little sheep. If Cain is going to present himself to the Lord, what is he going to bring to the Lord? His fruits, his vegetables. It's that simple. We can make many parallels in our lives today. When you give to the Lord, it should also not only just be money, but who and what you are. Of course, your money represents who and what you are. Now, I suppose if you wanted to bring some of your sheep, or secretary, our treasurer, Kelly, will just have to deal with the sheep. What do you think, Kelly?
Sure, bring them on.
Yeah, bring them on. Bring your chickens. Bring your chickens. Rodney's a machinist. Rodney, bring some of that metal, will you? You know, I'm exaggerating. You're making the point. In their day, their produce, what they produced in their lives, represented them. In our day, we have our medium of exchange is money. We don't do this bartering, you know, sheep for a horse and all this stuff, although some people still do, but mostly it's dollars for that item. That represents ourselves. And I didn't know that. When I give money to the Lord, I am actually representing myself to Him. It's a picture of my faith and life. But wait, there's more in this passage. It says in verse 4 that the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. What does that mean? Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, if perhaps you've heard preachers talk about this passage and tell you that the problem with Cain and Abel, the problem that Cain was, he didn't bring an animal sacrifice. And Abel brought of his flock, and he sacrificed to the Lord an animal. But however, my friends, that is incorrect. That would be reading into this passage the law that has not been given yet. What is happening here is Cain and Abel are just saying, God, here I am. And Cain is a farmer, and Abel is a shepherd. It's that simple. But yet there's more. Why did God have respect to Abel and his offering? The book of Hebrews, the writer says, let me quote it to you, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's Hebrews 11:4. What does that mean, a more excellent? It's in one little word here. You find it there in verse 4. He, Abel, brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now, why is that important? He's giving his very best to the Lord. If you are a shepherd, when your little sheep have other little sheep, that's critical to you. That's building wealth for you. Your sheep have sheep, and what you want to do is you want to protect those sheep, no doubt. What is the most costly thing you could do? The very first sheep that you get, give a tenth of those to God. Wow. Wouldn't it be wiser to let my firstlings sort of mature and grow and then give of the second and thirdlings? Abel evidently said, no, I must respect the Lord and give of my best. Notice that our buddy Cain, verse 3, it doesn't say the first fruits. He just brought of the fruit of the ground. Who knows? It could have been the leftovers. It could have been the stuff that the worms were eating. We don't know. But we do know that later on, when God officially institutes tithing for Israel, He says, bring of your first fruits, bring of your firstlings, bring of the first of everything you have, give me a tenth, says the Lord. So I'm here to tell you the problem with Cain and Abel, the issue that Cain is that he didn't bring a true representative of himself, a representation of himself. He just brought the behinds, the leftovers. He just brought of the fruit. You ask any farmer, what's the most valuable part of your crop? It's the very first fruits. When we give to God, He wants it to be representative of what we are. Okay, second point, giving under the law. We're just going to give you a fill in the blanks. I'm going to let you read the verses on your own. There's a lot of data there, but let me just remind you of these three points. Firstly, Israel was to give a tithe Twice a year, you'll find out in Numbers and in Deuteronomy the verses I've listed. Please don't turn there. Look at them after church. Israel is to give a tithe twice a year. Secondly, if you're writing down, write this down. Every 3 years, they had an extra tithe, which brought the total percentage to 23% and 33% per year. Now, what used to bother the heck out of me on these televangelists on the TV and what some of the preachers I heard, and this is what kind of turned me off to giving, is they so went into the Old Testament and so taught tithing, tithing, tithing. When I finally did my own study, I realized, wait a minute, Israel wasn't just asked to give 10%. They were asked to give 23 and 33% of their income. And you know why? It was sort of like our income tax. God used Abram to develop, Isaac and Jacob develop into the nation of Israel. They needed a means by which they could support the nation. And so he encompassed their giving to the Lord with their support of the nation for it to function. And it always used to bother me that some of these preachers would go to the Old Testament and preach a tithe, 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 and they never fess up to tell you it was at least 23 and 33%. It was like an income tax of Israel. Thirdly, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And if you've been around churches for a while, especially if you've been around some of churches that go after the money, which gives, in my mind, a bad taste to a lot of people, you've probably heard this passage quoted to you. Malachi chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, Malachi is right before Matthew, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Notice the reference here to the law, the ordinances, not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, where shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, God says. That's where you've robbed me. You haven't done what I told you to do through the laws of Moses. And you have not supported the nation of which you're part of. You have not kept the tithe. Not just the 10%, but all 23 and 33% worth. And verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. And then verse 10 is often the one you hear preached. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that they may meet in my house, and prove me now, test me, that I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And of course, the typical sermon goes, see, brothers and sisters, why you're not being blessed. It's because you're not giving. I'm here to tell you that's under the law. And the third point, it's a powerful point. You see it in the verses right before that. If they did not give, they would be guilty before God. I am so convinced that their guilt would even cause them to lose their salvation. They did not have the grace of God that we have. It was under the Old Testament law. And if they didn't give and support Israel, they were guilty. Well, don't you think we can be guilty today before God? Of course we can. But not like this. We're guilty in other ways. But here, giving under the law was a must-do thing. If you didn't do it, you were not part. You were not fulfilling. The fact is, if you didn't give, if you didn't offer animal sacrifices, if you didn't take care of all the law as Moses prescribed, you wouldn't make it. It's that simple, or complex, however you want to say it. So it's because I knew this point that in my life as a Christian, I didn't really grab the first one, giving before the law. And then I really had trouble with now our third point, giving under grace. And what I want you to do is I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And also, I want you to get to chapter 4 of Philippians. I also want you to hold that spot and go and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do some multitasking here. We're going to go between two passages as we look at giving under grace. Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 8. And we're going to start in Philippians 4. For many years, Judy and I did not give to the Lord. I'm being honest with you. I'm fessing up. And mostly it's because I didn't think it was important. I didn't know it was presenting myself to God. And when we did give, it was certainly not out of the firstlings of the flock. It was out of the leftovers. It was what we had left. And sometimes we didn't have any left, we didn't give. Well, God, you understand. He says, yeah, I understand, Jeff, but why is it you have all the hobbies you want? Why is it you have all the things you want to have? These are the things I've learned. Okay, enough about me. Let's look at the text. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul here is writing to the Philippians. He says, now guys, notwithstanding, you have done well. You have well done that you did communicate or participate with or share with my affliction. What was his affliction? Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church participated or communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, he's saying, you guys are the only ones that helped me in Macedonia. You gave me gifts, monetary gifts, so I can carry on God's work. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. So they gave him several times. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. In other words, he wasn't begging for dollars, like a lot of televangelists do. He says, no, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In another passage, he says, I have fought the good fight. You see, Paul is waging a warfare. And he wants fruit. He wants victory. And it was through their gifts that he was able to achieve it. So that he'd have to worry about his own sustenance. Plus, he was able to give himself. And so he says, it's not that I just desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. In other words, he's talking about the gifts, the money. Now, what were they? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. If you were to define and give me one word for what we've just read, the last part of verse 18, I would suggest to you the word you'd give me is worship. And write this down. Giving under grace, number one, giving is worship. It's what we saw back before the law with Cain and Abel presenting themselves to God. Their gift went nowhere, just to God. Didn't benefit anybody. Now here Paul's saying the Philippians' gift went right to God, but it also had a side effect. It blessed Paul. And it's the same in our giving today. We give to the local church here. Your giving not only goes directly to God as a representative of yourself to God, but it pays the lights. It allows us to send kids to camp. It allows me to be your full-time pastor. It does many things that wouldn't be done without the gifts. In case anybody thinks I'm in it for the money, I'm not. And for 3 years I was your pastor without taking one penny. We paid off debt in this facility. And it's not that I'm unskilled or unable. I'm just thankful to be there in this position like Paul says, not that I want a gift, but I want to wage a warfare, I want to train men and women, and I thank you. But it's just not only my salary, but it's what we see and what we have here. Okay, yet there's more. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you want to do something fun in your Bible reading, not only look at those Old Testament passages that we didn't have time to look at today, but I'd like you to take an easy-to-read Bible and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, because both of these passages deal with nothing but giving. That's the main thread through these verses. And in the King James, or in a more literal translation, the New American Standard, others, it's hard to follow Paul's line of thought. You really need to get an easy-to-read Bible to help you along here. But let me just highlight a few things. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," let that word remain in your thoughts there for a second, "abounded to the riches of their liberality." In other words, they're very poor, but they're giving liberally anyway. They're giving to great amounts anyway. "For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they are willing of themselves, praying us," in other words, beseeching, asking, begging us with much entreaty, with earnestness, "that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints." Have you ever had somebody say, "Here, let me pay for the meal"? And you know they don't have the money. And you go, "Oh, no, I can't do it. Oh, yes, I insist." "But you can't. I won't let you." And then they say, "But I've got to." That's what Paul is describing here. He said, "I can't take your money. You guys are too poor." We've got to give. It's what God wants us to do. And so he goes on, that they would receive it, and verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." A, under point 1, when we give under grace, we are to be committed to Christ. You see, it is no different than even in the Old Testament where God says, "Sacrifice is an offering I don't want, but I want your heart." And God says to us in grace, "Are you committed to my son, Jesus?" It's easy to write a check if you got money. But I want you. Are you committed to Christ? B, what we've just read in verse 2, how that in their deep poverty, B, financial status does not matter. When you talk about giving to God, it doesn't matter if you make no money and you're on welfare, or you make a lot of money. You see, if Bill Gates were to write us a check, you know, even just 1% of his billions that he's worth, we could put up a Bill Gates Memorial Church, right? But guess what? A doesn't apply to Bill Gates, to my knowledge. He's not committed to Christ. And so as far as God is concerned, it doesn't matter. Huh, we'd be happy. But I don't write Bill Gates a letter and say, "Hey, Bill, give me some money." Because it's not about Bill. And financial status doesn't matter. Years ago, in the late 80s, I learned a lesson that I'm going to share with you now about giving. And it relates to this financial status does not matter. We had a Bible study newsletter that we sent out from our church in New Jersey. We sent it out once a month for 5 years. And sent it to anybody who wanted. And a person some of you know, Nancy Root, the wife of Bill Root. Nancy Root asked me to put a Virginia O'Neill on the mailing list. I didn't know Virginia. She lived in Arvada, Colorado. I never heard of her, nor Arvada for that matter. And every month, when she started getting our Bible study, every month I got a letter in the mail. And for the first couple of years, I get this, a letter in the mail, and it would have a check. And I'm very sorry and ashamed to tell you, what I thought of that check. It was a $5 check every month. And I thought, why are you bothering? In my puny, ungodly thoughts about giving, I said, why is Virginia even bothering? And then I learned about this lady. I learned she lived in a mobile home park and that she was on financial aid because she was up in years and had a hard time finding employment. And then I started paying attention to her letters, and God rebuked me so much. A dark and dreary day, snowing and cold, but I'm off and thankful to be home. I have 5 Bible tapes that I can listen to. Isn't my God good? I've listened to 2 so far. I thank God for all the neato preachers, and the writers He has given us, how they bless me and keep me in His Word. And now I'm sending you my gifts so that you may continue your good works. Every month, Virginia called or wrote and said that it was her pleasure and privilege to give me $5. And Virginia taught me it's not the amount and it's not the financial status. It is the giving first to God of herself and then doing her little part. And don't you know, the 5 years that little Bible study newsletter went out, Virginia was responsible for half of the income that came to support the mailing of that little Bible study newsletter. In other words, without Virginia, I couldn't have mailed it at no cost. It would have cost me money. One more little quote. Dear Jeff and family, praise the Lord, it's goody time again. Every month, she would call her giving goody time because that's when she got her check. How glad I am able to help in the work that so many do. And I later found out that Virginia gave to a number of ministries $5 a month. How I am ashamed that I spent more on a McDonald's meal sometimes than I would give to the work of the Lord in my early years. How I would spend more on my hobbies than I would ever think of presenting myself to God. And Virginia, God used to teach me. Side 2, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Here's a principle found in the Old Testament and brought over into the age of grace by Paul. Verse 6, but I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9:6, what we just read. This would be C on the back of your writing notes. Take this down. Give a little in contrast to your resource. Get a little. Now, this is a principle that is, you know, often really pounded home by those begging for dollars. But I'm here to tell you, it's true. I look at Virginia's life and I see that she probably gave way more than a tithe, way more than 10%. She just loved giving her goodies. And ultimately, after a number of years, I realized I was unworthy to receive the goodies. D, writing this down, giving is a team function of the church. That's what we've just read in Corinthians. That's what we also see in Philippians 4:14-15. When we gather together and we give, we don't make a big deal of it here. We don't have an offertory. Fact is, years ago, we just used to have the box. It's almost hard to give here because people would be milling around the back and people would be wanting to put their check in. They couldn't make their way to the box. Then we decided, well, we'll just pass the bags and make it easier. Plus, we'll have a place to put the bags in the box. We're not looking at what you give or the amount you give. Only God knows your heart. And only our financial person knows what you give. I don't know what you give. But I'm here to tell you, it's a team function. And Judy and I have made it our goal. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse point number 2, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And some of you have been around church long enough to know that a lot of preachers say cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, which we get our English word hilarity from. And God loves a ho, 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 a cheerful giver. That's not what the word hilarious means in the Old English, or what the Greek word means. The Greek word literally means something with calm joy. Now you know what the old meaning of hilarity is all about. Calm joy, not this bouncing off the wall, ecstatic, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy stuff. Because sometimes giving is hard. So two, give according to thoughtful determination. I used my words, I chose them very thoughtfully here myself. Thoughtful. You have to think about what you're going to give. Just like Cain and Abel had to think about presenting their first fruits or their firstlings they should have had, the first things to God. You should plan ahead. I should plan ahead. Thoughtful. And we should determine, here's what I can give. And give it off the top, not at the end. That's the point of presenting ourselves to God. That's something I learned. It took me years to learn. Finally, we were able through by thoughtful determination to say, I'm giving a tenth. I'm going to make it. I'm going to strive. I want to, not because I'm under law, but because I'm under grace. I'm not under the 23.33%. Thank God. But if you give 1%, give 1%. If you give 5%, give 5%. But give it by thoughtful determination. Not like I used to do. Well, if I have, I have extra $5 here. No. Think about God first. A. This verse says three things. A. From a relaxed mental attitude. Relaxed mental attitude. That's what the word cheerful has the context of. From this calm joy. B. Not from an emotional response. It bugs the heck out of me when preachers and teachers get up there, God spoke to me and he's going to kill me unless you give me $8 million. I'd say, let you die then. Go to be with the Lord. If I ever come to you with an emotional response, turn me off, please. Now, if you respond emotionally, that's different. But if I'm giving to you some sort of a, you know, if I'm trying to trick you into giving, don't listen. By the other hand, don't be tricked out of giving either because of that. And for so many years, I was tricked out of giving because I was reacting to being tricked into it. And see, gifts should produce fruit. In other words, you should be able to, when you look at what's happening here at Grace Bible Church, you should be able to see progress in the battle. You should be able to see men and women growing in Christ, yourself included. If you don't have the fruit, if you don't see the fruit, don't give. And if you're not blessed by this ministry, don't come. Oh, boy. At least I still have the computer field I can fall back on. But I'm really serious. I have learned my money, your money, is precious. It's a gift of God. It represents who and what you do. Don't give to something you don't believe in. Don't be tricked into it. And by all means, demand fruit. There's nothing worse than a ministry that is sinking and dying and people are religiously, quote unquote, supporting it. Let it die. Let God raise up something new. I like J. Vernon McGee. He would never open a new radio broadcast till he had the money to do it. And if once the money stopped coming, he shut down that broadcast. I believe God leads through that. And I don't have to beg to keep the ship afloat. Praise God. Okay, thirdly, lastly, you're all tired and want to hot and want to go home and rest. 2 Corinthians 9:8, we keep reading. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now watch that. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's he saying? If you're writing down, here it is. God provides the resources. He is able to make it if you're willing to let him work through you. He is able to give you the resources. And lastly, as Philippians 4:19, let's read it and close out with that passage. And one that's often put on plaques and had made as life verses for people. And, you know, it's a good passage, and I don't, but I'm giving you a little bit more to it now. What's the context of Philippians 4:19? It's their giving. How is it mostly used? Let's read it and I'll tell you. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes this verse is used, God will supply all my needs, He'll take care of me, but that person never gives to Him. This verse is in the context of giving. You can't divorce this from giving. May you walk in His grace this day. May you enjoy the grace of life. And may you consider that what you give to the Lord is a representative of what you are. Representation of your life. And may it... This is number 6. There's a so what to it all. So what? I taught you about God. That He is so big that He's close. And what's the so what? I want you to know that God of creation. I want you to walk with Him, to be with Him. That's the so what. And that in your life, you are the offspring of God, and He loves you. The Bible, and I taught you, what was the so what of that message? That the Bible needs to be the final authority in our lives. And it needs to be rightly divided, because without it, we have nothing of truth. What is the so what of grace? That I taught you about grace. That it, of course, we're saved by grace and we live by grace, but there is grace out there to just enjoy. May you enjoy the sunshine of life today. And may you embrace that gift of life of called grace. And may legalism not be part of your life, because that squelches the joy. And then what about good nudity? What's the so what about that? It's called body acceptance. I stand up here with a hair lip and cleft palate. Now, of course, in my culture, you see this. Some cultures, you know, it's covered. But I heard a tragic thing this week. I heard of a lady, a Christian lady, who was diagnosed with breast cancer. She didn't want to tell anybody. She didn't want anybody to pray. I believe it's because she didn't know good nudity, that it's okay to have a problem in some area in your body that's not normally seen. You want to know about breast cancer and good nudity, you want to know how to survive it, you talk to Judy, she'll show you. We're not ashamed. Not ashamed. Church, what was the so what about church? It's a place to let people come through the doors, to be who they are, and to embrace them in grace. Place where we get to be a family of faith. And what's my so what about giving? My so what about giving is, are you giving yourself to the Lord? Are you giving of yourself to Him? Don't be like me and get it all confused up and be robbed from the joy. Father in heaven, this day I thank you for this church. I thank you for the eager minds, the eager souls to take in your word. And as they know, Father, this series of messages are things that I've learned, things that have been on my heart and my life. Some of them have been very challenging. Some of them have been eye-opening and revealing to them. I pray, Father, that they will have the impact that they had to me. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in grace. We offer ourselves living sacrifices. May it be holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name, amen.